Well, good morning, everybody.
We just want to say that we're very thankful to the Lord first, and then to Pastor Craig for having us here and his family. You guys have a good pastoral family here. And thank you for inviting us in here and for having us. We have a little bit of a mission. This is what is going to happen. We have a little bit of a missions presentation to show you guys. And then afterwards, we're going to partake in the Word together. I am born and raised from Mexico. Those are my old stomping grounds. My wife comes from the Dairyland States, from Wisconsin. And we met at a little tiny Bible school in Saskatchewan. So you go figure that out, how that works. People ask us, how are you two meet? And we tell them we're still wondering how. So we are partnering now with a mission organization called ACCI. It's quite a mouthful to say. Adventive Cross-Cultural Initiatives. And we just want to share with you a little bit about how this works. So let's see. Next slide. Oh, excellent. So if some of you who have been to Mexico, perhaps you have been to a resort or, you know, to an all-included place. The red state that you see in there, that's the state of Sonora. That's where I'm from. It's northern Mexico, border with Arizona. And so that where the yellow star is, that's my hometown, which is Arizpe. Arizpe is an old Catholic town, comes from the 1646 by Jesuit missionaries. Most of them are Roman Catholic. Farming communities, I come from a garlic farming family. And so from Mexico City, which is our capital, there's 2,113 kilometers now from Seven Sisters Falls. This is, you know, 3,210, an oil change or so. So keep that in mind, all right? We're going to come back to that. We have here some pictures of the town. It is up, it is high in altitude. An hour up from my town, we get snow every winter. And that might surprise a few of you. It gets terribly hot, and it can get terribly cold as well. It's up in the mountains. It's, surrounded by any hidden well spot for dirty business. And so, soccer is not the big thing. Baseball is a big thing down there, probably because of the American influence. But I was born and raised in the Roman Catholic Church, like most of every Mexican. That was the church that I attended. That's the Virgin that I used to worship. That's the confessionary where I used to tell my sins to another sinful man, and it was the most awkward thing. That's the altar in there. When I was a little boy, my dad was working in the mafia business back in Mexico. And so we were extremely Catholics, because when you're in such a dangerous job and you don't know if you're going to make it home, you got to have faith in something. I don't care what it is, you got to have faith in something. So the church became that strong, solid refuge for us. And my dad dedicated me to be a priest in the Catholic Church with the hopes, he used to say, that hopefully one day God can forgive me for all the evil that I've done if I give him a priest. And so that's the altar where I was promised to one day serve the Lord in the Catholic Church. This is a picture of my family. Most of them are still in the mafia down there. And the Lord is slowly reaching them and saving them, taking them from that disgusting business and bringing them to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I'll have my wife share a little bit of our plans in here.
These are our friends Oscar and Rosa Rangel. They are a pastoral and missionary couple in Mexico right now, serving in Arizpe, but also in a town called the Conchi, which is about 1 hour from Arizpe. And they're in their mid to late 70s and dealing with a lot of health issues. And they're traveling back and forth every weekend and serving in two different churches and Bible studies and ministries and feeling like it's just a lot for them. Their health is declining greatly, and they said, we need some help. And so these are actually the couple that led Alex to the Lord when he was 15 years old. And so we're really excited to be working with them. I have the privilege of meeting them twice now, and just people who love the Lord. When you see them and meet with them, talk with them, they just have a passion for ministry and for serving the Lord and seeing people come to faith. So we're excited to be working with them will be taking over the town and the church of Arispe, and they'll be staying in Oponchi instead of having to travel through the mountains. Next slide. Our plans, we have a few plans, for sure, helping local churches. There's quite a few local churches around, and a lot of pastors, they're taking on two or three churches, and also having to work a full-time job to support their families. And so they need a lot of help. And so, which is why, you know, we see evangelism, but also like children's ministry, women's ministry. We want to be able to help the churches and go to the church and see what is your need, what is your greatest need, and say, you know what, we are doing great with women's ministry, but we really need help with kids' ministry. Then our hope is just to be able to feel where we need to be and where they need us to be. But for sure, our biggest desires are pastoral teaching and ministry, and children's ministry, women's ministry. If we can reach the kids, it's a really great open door to reach their parents as well.
This is a picture of the facilities in here, and I was saying when I got in contact with Pastor Craig, I told him that the North American Baptists are really dear to my heart, because I came to the Lord through the missionary efforts of the North American Baptist churches. And so these facilities that we now have there in Arispe, they were built through the efforts of the North American Baptist and the Fellowship Baptist Churches of Canada and also the States. This is a picture of the inside. We have this big gymnasium with dormitories, kitchen, bathrooms, because this used to be a missionary center where all these churches from North America, they would go, they would take missionary trips, youth, Sunday school, and many others. And so right now, we're trying to bring it up to, there's a few things that need to be done, and so we're working slowly to bring the facilities to a place where we can, again, host our teams and also do some pastoral training in there. These are just a few pictures that Oscar and Rosa, they sent us. But if you see that picture there on the top corner with that bunch group of people in there, Craig was asking me last night, if these churches that were planted by the North American Baptists are North American Baptists. And they were at the beginning, but now they have made their own Mexican Baptist denomination. And it's really good to see when the mission field takes possession of their own church leadership. That's a really good thing. Now, these are the pastors who were reached by those North American Baptists. And by the providence of the Lord, last November we were able to go there. And these are the pastors who have been reaching out to us, and they have been saying, if you guys can come, we can partner together. They're doing some church planting. They need some. They are asking for some biblical training. And there's one verse there when the Lord sent the disciples, and he says, don't take two staffs, don't take two sandals. He says, just go and preach. And then he says, because you have been given freely, and so therefore you go and freely give. And that's one text that has been greatly compelling us. Somehow, we both finished 3 years and 4 years of Bible school with no debt. Where the money came from, the Lord provided. We were given our education freely, and we are desirous to go to Mexico and help the local churches and the local leadership freely, because we have been given much for free as well. And so we praise the Lord for that.
So currently we are raising support, financial and prayer support, before we head down to Mexico. We are Alex is pastoring a church in Merrifield, Saskatchewan. And we've been there for about 5 years. And we had plans originally to leave 2 years ago to Mexico. And then our son was born with a rare syndrome and was in the hospital for a while, had surgery. Surgery went well, but there were some issues that he had, and so he needs another surgery for his cleft palate. And so hopefully by next spring, our hope is once Leo's surgery is finished, we hope to be able to make that move to Mexico. That's if the doctors say everything is good and that everything's okay and we can leave. And then our plan is to be in Arispe. That's our home base, and living there full-time as long as the Lord allows us to be there. And right now he has us here for a time and a purpose, and we're very thankful for that. But we're also very excited to be going into Mexico and seeing what God has for us there. Financial needs. So we have a one-time moving cost, and because most missionaries, they have a place they can come back to in Canada or the States. We both are on working visas here in Canada, so we really can't stay here and leave our stuff here. So we're actually bringing everything that we have with us to Mexico. And so that one-time moving cost is going to help us bring some of our stuff that we have. But a lot of stuff, our mats is like fully furnished. And so we don't have our own bed. We don't have table, chairs, dishes. We don't have our own pillows. Like everything is our couch here in Merrifield. So that one-time moving cost is also going to be helping us to provide a bed, table, chairs, and things that we need to fill a home. And then monthly support. We're doing raising both for ministry and personal.
Yeah, if you have any questions, please come.
Yeah, please, yeah.
Talk with us. Yeah.
But we hope to, for our personal expenses, obviously for emergency or medical, and just for our daily living costs, but also for ministry, we want to have a pantry built and made up for couples and people that families that come to your door. They don't want money, they want food. They ask for rice, they ask for beans, some milk. And so we want to be able to have a pantry set aside where families can come and we can just give them these things and be able to help them out. And then also having a library, per se, and materials for kids for VBS, Awana, and for doing ministry like in training pastors. We want to have Bibles available, books for teaching. So that's something we hope to have set aside as well.
Yeah, we hope to have conferences like every so often for the pastors and their wives, and send them home with a nice package of good, solid, theologically, biblically good books so that they can further their own ministries as well. This is the most important slide that we want to leave here with you guys. Could you pray for us? This is our most important need right now. We need prayer as we finish our time in Merrifield, as we continue to share doors for the vision. And the last two points in there, we are planning a trip to Mexico this November. We're planning a trip to Mexico the first 2 weeks of November. And this is going to be like the church and the house where we will be living. It has a lot of security issues right now. And the area is fairly safe. but we want to arrange some of those things before we move. And so we're going to take a small team of people. And so we're going to tackle some of those issues as well in this first weeks of November. And our goal for our moving is going to be next year. Next year, once our little baby boy, toddler boy, it's fixed with his cleft palate, it's going to be done here in Winnipeg. And once the doctor gives the okay, then we hope to set our eyes on the south. There in the foyer, we actually have a table. If you walk by there, you probably saw it. We have prayer cards. Could you please take one of those and then put it in your fridge or in your Bible? And then if you can pray for us, we will be very thankful. And we have a sign-up sheet for email updates. And we send an email updating our prayer supporters about how life is doing and ministry is doing every 2 months or so. And we would really appreciate if you can stop by there and pray for us. And we're really thankful for that. All right. And now I would invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, a passage that we were reading, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. A while ago, I was reading a very good book that I was enjoying a lot. And almost at the end of the book, I came across a story that I thought it was very neat. The book says that there was an old country chapel out in a little town. And it had a beautiful wooden sign above the door. As you were coming into the chapel, you would see this wood sign. And the sign said, "We preach Christ crucified." And so, it was kind of like a reminder to the members of the church that when you come into the church, you know what you're getting into. You know that there's going to be godly men in the pulpit preaching the whole truth of God, being non-apologetic about the gospel, preaching that, unless man is born again, there's no heaven. Unless there's no repentance, there's no salvation. They knew what the church stood, that Jesus was the one who was calling the people to them and being the undying friend of sinners. But a few years went by, and all of a sudden, a vine started to grow on this sign. And it covered the part that says crucified, so it only read, "We preach Christ." And it was a little bit kind of prophetic of the times, what's going on, and even now in our days. The message was being diluted a little bit. of the church. More social, more political gospel, more feel good. The crucified is such a gruesome thing. And a few more years went by, and the vine covered more of the sign. Now it says, we preach, that's it. The name of Jesus was seldom spoken. The gospel was very offensive, so you know, you can stand in the pulpit and say whatever, you know, feel good, moralistic message, philosophies, conditions, ideology, poetry, theater, you know, why not? History, whatever. More time passed, the vine covered more of the sign, and then it just says, we. And, you know, pretty much it just became like a social club. And thus, the church became just where you gather, where you get together and just, you know, see your friends, and that's it. And they pretty much forgot why they existed. And, you know, this is very applicable to our modern times, not just churches, but also ministries and missions. Run the same risk that we just get together to have a good time, to teach good things, and that's it. Our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, the first 6 verses. This text is very special to my wife and myself. This is a theme for our mission organization, ACCI. And you know, we have sought to make it our own and to make it applicable as well. And it's on a personal basis, it has been good for me to shape my thinking, my understanding, my philosophy of missions and ministries. And you can probably see why. You can see the impact that this verse would have on a young man called to preach. But it also comes with a strong encouragement. Never lose heart. Preach Christ, because there's no other hope out there, people. It doesn't matter what people are going through. People are people. Christ is Christ. There's nothing else. And so we'll read it one more time in there if you have it. Therefore, the Bible, the Word of God says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adultering the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves, for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray before we continue. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray for your blessing, your enlightenment, just like we're reading here of light. Enlighten our hearts, enlighten our minds, Lord, so that we may not walk out the same way that we walked in this morning. But Lord, do your good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 3, Paul, if you go back there, Paul was explaining the nature of the gospel and the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant now. And now in chapter 4, he moves on to defend his own ministry. But there's a reason why he's defending it. It's because there was, in the church of Corinth and around, there was a lot of false teachers that they were accusing Paul. And they were saying, well, Paul, you're only making a name for yourself. You're only preaching about yourself. You're only like to boast about yourself. And Paul says, look, if I have this ministry, it's because God gave it to me. I didn't ask for it. I didn't pursue it. He threw me off a horse, blinded me, and then he called me for ministry. So it is his ministry. It is not my ministry. I used to be a persecutor and a murderer of his church. He redeemed my life. He put me in the right path for his service. So he says, because of that, I don't lose heart. Now, in the Greek language, which is the language the New Testament was written, the word lose heart is very strong. And it basically means this. It means that you're not abandoned to fear or despair. Now, how many of you, and I would like a raise of hands in here, how many of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress? Not watched the movie, read the book. Okay, so good for you guys. For the rest of you, shame on you. No, just go home and read it, all right? Just go home and read it. You know, when Christian goes into, you know, the rest house of the master, and, you know, the people of the house, they are showing him different rooms. They walk into a dark room, and there's one guy in a cage, and the cage is floating, and the guy is just sobbing like a little baby. And Christian is very, you know, taken back. And he asked to the people of the house, what's going on with him? And you know what they said to him? That's despair. That's despair. He has no hope. He has no joy. He has no nothing. And the worst thing of despair is that he's on a cage, but the key is in the keyhole. But he has no idea of that. So he has put himself in despair without knowing. You know, that is what despair does to us. When we only look into ourselves and focus in ourselves. This is why Paul says, we do not look at ourselves. We look at Christ. If you look at yourself, you're going to cage yourself. And you're going to be sobbing, a sobbing mess in there, thinking that's all lost. So he's basically saying, those false teachers can say all they want to say. I will not be a coward. Because I know who has called me. I know in whom I have believed. That's what he's saying here. So this is a huge statement of bravery, but it also it opposes the temptation of having a successful ministry. Think of your history as a church, and think of the ministry that the Lord has given you. Now in our days, like some of you here who come from camp as well, and you as a church, we are our church as well, you know, this is a very tempting question to ask all the time. What would make us successful? What would bring more kids into our camp? What would bring more people into our chairs this morning? Well, you know what the answer is out there? Whatever works, do it. If it works, you do it. Why not? It's not where the vine is slowly covering our philosophy of ministry. And so this is something that we got to guard ourselves from. Interestingly enough, Paul's enemies were trying to succeed by putting him down. And this is how many churches and many ministries nowadays, they try to succeed. If you speak bad or whatever, or if you put some other people down, this, you think you're putting yourself up, obviously. But, you know, this is not how things should be. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Therefore, it is important for us to guard our hearts from jealousy, from numbers, from results. You know, in verse 2, Paul gives an undeniable characteristic of who are those who belong to Christ? Who are those who have seen the light? Well, it's very interesting in here. Paul says those who have had and are still having ongoing purification. Are you the same you were 2 years ago? Are you the same you were 5 years ago? Are you the same you were 10, 20 years ago? If you belong to Christ, He's doing a good work in your life. And you cannot be the same as you were before. Because, behold, the new has come. The old has passed. And so Paul says, ongoing purification. And it makes a contrast with the false teachers. The false teachers didn't even know what purification, what purity was. What godliness is. On the other hand, Paul knows it very well. He said this in Romans 7. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, turning from sin to God is an unmistakable characteristic of all of those who follow Jesus. It's a turning from walking in craftiness, he says here. And the craftiness is, you know, twisting, especially the word of God, for personal gain, which is what these teachers were doing. It's also a turning from shame and dishonorable acts of humiliation, which, by the way, shame gains power. And dishonorable acts of humiliation gain power when we keep them secret. And this is why the psalmist says, when I hid my sin, I did not prosper. So, but you know, shame, it also means adultering the word of God. Now, the Greek word for adultering, it means something like this. You take gold, and you want to dilute the gold with something lesser metals, but you can still call it gold. Well, that's not pure gold anymore, is it? And that's what adultering, whether the word of God, whether my life with the Lord, whether whatever it is, it's making it of lesser value than what it was originally meant. You know, the false teachers were a bunch of charlatans. And by Paul preaching the truth, Christ Jesus crucified as Lord, he automatically made a barrier between his ministry and the ministry of the false teachers. So no wonder why they hated him so much. Because as long as you stay on the truth, you will have opposition. Because people, the gospel is offensive, especially to our modern society here. So what Paul does here, he's shining forth the light of the gospel in the darkness of this world. And John says, they love their darkness because their deeds are evil. This is our people today. But here's the thing, only when the truth of Scripture is put forth in the midst of our dark society now, that's the only means of grace that God gives repentance, salvation, forgiveness, restoration, which is what our people need now. You know, this was the case of the Protestant Reformation. I know that the North American Baptists have their German roots. You know, there was a German monk back in the 1500s. By the grace of God and the word of God and the work of God, he was able to change, and it was God through him, the European countries and the rest of the world. A brave monk who says, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me." That's what happens when you take a stand on the truth. That's what happens when you shine forth the light. This is the reason why Paul says we can commend ourselves to people's consciences. What does he mean in here? Well, he means that, you know, when I do my job rightly, I know I'm working for my master. I can call myself a slave. Because success doesn't come by methods. There's so many methods out there, people. Success doesn't come by methods or numbers, but by the power of his word. Not by armies, not by swords, but by the power of your word and your spirit. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says this gospel is veiled to those who are perishing and unbelievers. Those are strong words, people, that he's using. Both perishing and unbelievers. Why? Well, if you keep reading, it's because Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he said this, "A natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him." And then in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, he says, "If perhaps God may grant them," this is the unbelievers, "God may grant them repentance leading to the full knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to him to do his will." People, this is what the Bible teaches. People are by nature and by choice sinners, trapped by the will of God, engaged in sinful despair, dead in trespasses and sins. It would be foolish for us, of us, to ignore the reality that Satan holds in our world. It would be foolishness because people are blind, because he's blocking the light of the gospel to them. And I tell you, he's terrific at that. We can't ignore that. Now, because of our situation is of extreme gravity, and we find ourselves in such thick predicament, there's only one thing that can be done, people. And this is why you're here this morning. And this is why the Lord saved you. Paul says in verse 5, "We do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ as the one and only Lord, and we preach ourselves as your slaves." Preaching Christ is a great privilege. It's a great privilege, but it can also be a snare to our pride, to our arrogance, manipulation, control. This is not what a ministry can be built in, and we must avoid this. It's not about ourselves. It's not about how great you are. It's not about how gifted you are. You know, when your mom used to tell you when you were a little kid, a little baby, how special, how wonderful you are. You know, she was a big liar. Your mom is a sinner too. Just like you and me. It's not about how special we are, people. We do not promote ourselves. We promote Christ crucified as Lord. That's it. And when we have this right, our whole life can be right. We heard this morning that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice, Paul used the word slave to describe his relationship with Jesus. He could have said friend. He could have said co-worker. Now, some versions have the word bondservant, or some versions have the word servant. In the Greek, this is a plain word meaning slave. Now, you know what this word means. You know the connotations of this word. And you should. It should make you uncomfortable. So what is a slave? Who is a slave? If you go back into the century when the Bible was written, a slave was somebody who had no right to vote, no property. It had basically nothing except one thing. And that one thing that the slave had was a master. And if the master was good, you had a good life. But if your master was a tyrannus, that's another Greek word, you know what that means, a tyrant, you had a terrible life. And so that's the one thing that we can call our Lord. He's our Lord. I'm a slave. And I have good life because I have good master. You just came from an old master called sin, Satan, darkness, depravity, in the cage of despair. But you were called out of darkness into a service of a new master who's good, who's gracious, who's loving. Yes, he's righteous. Don't you dare to play with sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Shall we sin more so that grace may abound? And then he says emphatically, may it never be. A slave has just one master. And if we don't see ourselves as slaves of the master, as slaves of Christ, then he's not our Lord. Then we are deceiving ourselves. But if you can truly say, I am a slave of the master, and I must serve him as he has called me, then we got to do what he did. Remember that night before he was being betrayed? A few hours, actually he got betrayed, and then a few hours before the cross, he knelt down, picked up a towel, washed the feet of the disciples, and he says, this you must do also, because that was the job of a slave. You would not dare do that to others. That's why you hire people. That's why you own them. But he owns us. We're his. Now, why would anybody do that? Well, it's rather simple, actually. Look at verse 6. He has created us. He has created life in us. He removed darkness. He gave his wonderful light. You know, the same God who said in Genesis 1, let there be light, has made light in your life. You see what Paul is doing here? He's brilliant. He is one of the best theologians we've ever had. He is linking Genesis number 1 and 2 to your spiritual birth. In the beginning, God made life, physical life. Now, he's giving us a new beginning, also giving us spiritual life. How? By just speaking. And who is speaking? Well, John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. And this is the one who is making us from dust to glory, like R.C. Sproul used to say. So you're not the same. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, the old things have gone, behold, the new is here, the new creation. Having left the old ways, we don't belong to Satan anymore. We're not blinded, we're not dead, we're not enemies, we're not captives. Now we have a new master. That's the only hope out there. So you are a coin with two sides. We all are, if you're in Christ. You're a slave of Christ who don't own yourself, you don't proclaim yourself, but you also are a steward of the manifold grace of Jesus that he has given to us and to you. You're no more than a slave, and at the same time, you're a child of God that has been blood bought by the blood of the only one who can bring deliverance to everyone. Christ has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So how are we to respond to this manifestation of truth? Because I'm telling you, this is more than just sheer contemplation. Oh, that sounds really good. Oh, that really was encouragement. Well, praise the Lord. But there has to be more than that. So I have three encouraging points for you. Number one, preach the gospel to yourself as much as you can. Coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, the Lord allowed me to do a pit stop with the Jehovah's Witnesses. for a year. And yes, I was knocking doors trying to earn myself the kingdom, but I got more doors slammed on my face than open. I don't know if it's the same here. But when I was about to, you know, they were just missionaries in my town. They were ready to leave. And so I was the only convert. I was 14 years old. So maybe I was brainwashed. They were about to leave and they said to me, you know what? We know you will not go back to the Roman Catholic Church. Because, you know, when I was, they came to my door and they knocked. And I was the one who opened and they came with an open Bible. And me, who was consecrated to be a priest, the first thing I said to them, why do you have an open Bible? And they said, oh yeah, we can read the Bible, we can study it. Well, in the Roman Catholic Church, only the clergy has the anointing from Rome to be able to read and interpret the Holy Scriptures. And so for a Roman Catholic, it's a big no-no to read the Bible by themselves. It's very dangerous. And so I started to read it because they told me everybody can read it. And I went to the priest, Father Martin was his name. And I said, Father Martin, I'm reading this. What does this mean? And he says, what are you doing, boy? Well, I'm reading the Bible. That's what, you know, we come to Mass, we hear the Bible and everything. He says, don't you dare to read your Bible. Because if you read it and you misinterpret it, you will end up in hell. And you're going to drive your whole family to hell. And only us can take you out of hell or purgatory. And so when he says, don't do it, I started to do it even more. That's how things work, obviously. Coming now into the Jehovah Witnesses, they said to me, we know you will not come back to the Roman Catholic Church, but there's one more danger we want to warn you about. They're called Christians. They're called born-again people. Don't even bother with them because they have a demon inside them that will not allow them to hear our gospel from the Blessed Watchtower. So there was this Baptist church up in the hill, and my dad, by the grace of God, left the mafia business, not in a coffin, not in a bag, in a body bag. He left it on one piece, and he was alive, but he was still dead spiritually. And this Baptist pastor was doing business, and my dad had left the mafia, had a backhoe and a dump truck, was doing gravel, you know, and construction, and the pastor was doing construction. Rented my dad's equipment, and that's how we got in touch with him. And so this pastor, Oscar Angel, he was the one who led me to the Lord when I was 15. And just about 6 years or so, both my mom and my dad came to the Lord. And after years of praying and years of wondering what's going to happen with them. And so this is what Christ does. And you got to remind yourself from where the Lord took you, not to glory on it, but to point you what a great Savior you have, because you are a great sinner, just like I am. You are a great sinner, but He is a great Savior. So preach the gospel to yourself, because you still sin. You still got to be delivered. And so if you do not look to the cross and you look at yourself, you're only get in that cage of despair. Honestly, go home. Pick up the book, Pilgrim's Progress. It'll bless you beyond measure. Number two, do not preach yourself. Beware of falling into the temptation that you are quite something or that you are someone. This message, the message is always bigger than the messenger. Isaiah 62:2. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. And point number three, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Simple, right? Simple. Preach the gospel to yourself. Do not preach yourself. Preach Christ. To preach Christ means that Jesus is Lord. This is not a revolutionary concept. This has been the creed of the early church forever. Christ is Lord. Not Caesar. Not our government. Not anything else. Not anybody else. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. So preach the gospel to yourself. Do not preach yourself. Preach Christ. What else can you waste your time and your money and your resources in? You know, we are so wonderful, and I'm really glad to see that we have a good mix here of young people and older folks as well. Because, you know, when it's minus one, we get so happy after having a brutal week of minus 40. And everybody's talking about how happy you are. Oh, it's going to be minus one the next day, you know, a week from now. And everybody's so happy. And everybody's so cheery. And we get so thrilled when we talk about the weather. Now, some of us, we love talking about football and golfing. And, oh, I think golf, I have no place for golfing in my mind. If you do, that's great. Hockey, the new truck we just bought, the toys that we have. We love talking about how wonderful our kids and grandkids are. And I bet some of you have this full of pictures of your kids and grandkids. And you love showing them around. Oh, look, he's holding a wild squirrel right there. Look at that. No idea how he caught it. But we love talking about things that fill our hearts. You know, if you want to know what does your heart worship, just ask yourself these three things. Where do I spend my time, my money, and my energy in? That's your God. Where do I spend my time, my money, and my energy? We love talking about our studies, our hard work, how much we've accomplished. You know, it's summer is here, I'm gonna go camping and it's gonna go great. And we love talking about those things, but why don't we talk more about Christ? Why don't we just enjoy Christ more? Why don't we have affections that stir us? Like when we show pictures of our grandkids to everybody. Well, you know, you can't do this in Canada. People are gonna think you're crazy. Well, you know, so be it. Why don't we have more love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he beautiful enough? Isn't he beautiful to you? Has he saved you? Has he filled your heart? Has he given you holy affections for him, his word? This is the drive that Amber and I have as we prepare for missions, to preach Christ as Lord, only hope, and I trust this is going to be your affection. I trust this is going to be your passion, church. I trust this is where you say, here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me. And when you have preached Christ and continue to do so, may you be able to say the words of Luke chapter 17, verse 10. We are unworthy slaves, for we have only done that which we ought to have done. Let's pray. Our Father, we commend and commit ourselves to you by the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to say, Lord, let your light shine in our darkness and in the darkness out there. Glorify your name in our lives through this world. And Lord, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. We bless you. Jesus, yeah, for sure.